Okay, hi, this is Debbie Weiler and Nancy Grove, and we are recreating the lesson that we did at the 2013 Ladies Retreat for Greater Alton Church, because evidently I don't know how to push a button properly to make things record. And so this is a re-recording of that lesson. And this lesson is on overcoming obstacles to spiritual growth. I think in the program it says, the title of it was Getting Dirty, but I'm not going to be getting dirty, so you might want to listen to another lesson if that's what you were expecting. So, let me get started. Overcoming obstacles to spiritual growth. I thought at first it might be good to talk about, well, is growth expected? Does God expect us to grow? And I want you to know that God's Word does say that growth is natural and it's normal, and it is the expectation that He has of us as Christians. In 1 Peter 2:2, Peter says, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." And in 2 Peter 3:18, Peter says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And then in Colossians 1:10, Paul says, and it's a sentence fragment, "So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." And there are other scriptures that talk about us growing and becoming more like Christ. And so growing is something that is supposed to happen. When we become a Christian, we're baptized, and God doesn't expect that now we just go to church and we try to be a nice person. He actually expects that our character is going to be growing and reflecting more of Christ. So what keeps us from growing? Jesus gives a good example of people that the Word of God does not grow in their life in the parable of the soils. And you can read the whole parable in Luke 8, 5 through 15. But I'm tonight just going to read the explanation that Jesus gives of the parable. And this is what He says. "This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the Word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop." So Jesus likens our hearts to soil that has the ability to produce a garden, to produce a crop. And that growth, whether or not we have a crop, depends on the condition of the soil and the quality of the seed. Now, there's nothing wrong with the seed, because the seed is God's word. So if there's not any growth going on, it's probably due to the condition of our hearts, of the soil. Good soil produces a healthy growth or a healthy crop. Hearts in poor condition do not produce growth. And so the question really becomes, what keeps me from letting God remove the rocks and pull the weeds and break up the hard-packed areas of my heart? Because just like a garden, soil must be prepared. And rocky soil, you have to dig out the rocks. And hard-packed soil, you have to break up the ground. And weedy soil, you have to pull the weeds out by the roots, or you're not going to have a harvest. But we don't do that on our own. That's something that God does with us when we follow Him. So what are some of those weeds and rocks and hard places in our hearts? There are many things that we could talk about, but I picked out three things. I think one of the rocks that prevent the word from sinking deep and establishing a healthy root system is fear. In the time of testing, we shrink back from following Christ. We're afraid of trying something new. We're afraid of looking stupid. We have a fear of failure. We fear what other people will say. I was a person who was really enslaved by my fear when I was a younger person, and I could still be today. When I was in high school, I was a student who would go all day and not say a word to anyone. I did join the choir because I really liked music and I liked to sing. I didn't sing very much. And the choir director would put the new students, the freshmen, right next to an upperclassman so that we could learn how to sing and how to sing our part. And after a few days of being in choir, the senior girl sitting next to me finally turned to me and asked me, "Are you even singing? Because I don't hear a sound coming out of you." And I thought, oh, I wouldn't want anyone to actually hear me sing. I don't want anyone to hear me sing, not even the person next to me, because I was so afraid that I would make a mistake or it would sound funny or they would laugh at me. And so, you know, I was singing, my mouth was moving, but it was very, very quiet. When I went to college, I was getting a bachelor's degree in English, and at the beginning of my college career, my goal was to become a teacher, but as I got closer to my senior year, I realized that the thought of standing in front of a group of high school students terrified me, and there was no way I was going to be able to student teach. And so I graduated with a straight bachelor's degree in English. I don't know what I thought I was going to do with that, but that's what I got. A couple of years after I graduated from college, I went to my first Bible talk or Bible study. It was a small group of college students getting together. Back in the 70s, we called them soul talks. And when I went, I literally shook in fear that someone was going to talk to me and expect me to answer them back, because I was afraid that what I had to say wasn't going to be good enough, or I would say something stupid, and I was just really afraid to talk. And afterwards, my friend who had invited me asked me, "What's the matter with you?" And I said, "Just give me some time to get used to this. This is really hard for me." So I understand being paralyzed by fear, but I also understand what you have to do to overcome that, because God has overcome that a lot in my life. The first thing I learned about how to overcome fear is you have to feel the fear and do it anyway. Don't shy away from what God's putting in front of you just because you're afraid to do it. God gives us opportunities to grow all the time, but we refuse to take those opportunities because we are afraid. We're afraid to move to a new small group. We're afraid to be real with our discipler and show someone who we really are. We're afraid to teach a class. We're afraid to get involved with someone. We're afraid to share our faith. We're afraid we're going to fail. I used to think that what I needed was a deathbed confession, because there was a time when I could not tell anyone who I really was because I was so afraid they wouldn't like me if they really knew me. And I thought, I need a deathbed confession. I need to find someone who is dying and then confess to them all about me. And then they would die, and that would be the end of it, and no one else would ever really know. And but that God never gave that to me. That didn't happen. I had to learn how to trust someone and to go ahead and be afraid, but let someone in anyway. One of my favorite verses of scriptures is Hebrews 13:6 that says, anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists, but also that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And we have to trust that if I go ahead and do these things that are scary to me, that God's going to reward us. And part of that reward is growing to become more like Christ. Now, several years ago, someone recommended a book to me. It's called Hind's Feet on High Places, and it's by Hannah Hernard. That's Hind's Feet on High Places by Hannah Hernard. A hind is a deer, and it's an allegory of the Christian life. It's a story of this girl. Her name is Much Afraid, and she lives in the Valley of Humiliation. Her family name is Fearings, and so her name is Much Afraid Fearings. her aunt is Aunt Dismal Foreboding. She has a couple of cousins named Gloomy and Spiteful. But she has one particularly awful cousin. His name is Craven Fear. Now, Much Afraid has made a decision to enter into the employment of the Good Shepherd. So she serves the Good Shepherd. The rest of her family makes fun of her all the time for deciding to work for the Good Shepherd. And one day the family gets together, kind of corners her and decides to tell her that she has to marry Craven Fear. And she doesn't want to. She doesn't want to spend the rest of her life with Craven Fear. And so she goes to meet the Good Shepherd, where she usually meets him in the morning, and talks to him about how much she longs to go to the high places, but she has crippled feet, and she knows she can't do it. But she longs to, and she would love to leave the Valley of Humiliation. And the Good Shepherd says to Much Afraid, "You don't know how long I have waited to hear you say that, because I can take you to the high places. But you have to trust me and follow me, and you have to take with you two companions, and they are, Sorrow and Suffering. She has to hold their hands along the trip." So she decides that she's going to trust the Good Shepherd, and she's going to go on this journey to the high places with Sorrow and Suffering. And eventually she comes to this precipice that she has to get across, and she knows that she can't do it. And so she drops down and just sobs, because she thinks, "I can't go forward, but I don't want to go back to that Valley of Humiliation with Craven Fear." And so I want to pick up and read you a couple of pages from when the Good Shepherd comes to her as she's crying in fear. "Much Afraid," said the Good Shepherd, "tell me, what is the matter? Why are you so fearful?" "It's the way you have chosen for me to go," she whispered. "It looks so dreadful, Shepherd, so impossible. I turn giddy and faint whenever I look at it. The Rose and the Hinds can go there, but they are not limping, crippled, or cowardly like me." "But Much Afraid, what did I promise you in the Valley of Humiliation?" asked the Shepherd with a smile. Much Afraid looked startled, and the blood rushed into her cheeks and ebbed again, leaving them as white as before. "You said," she began, and broke off, and then began again. "Oh, Shepherd, you said you would make my feet like hinds' feet and set me upon high places." "Well," he answered cheerily, "the only way to develop hinds' feet is to go by the paths which the hinds use, like this one." Much Afraid trembled and looked at him shamefacedly. "I don't think I want hinds' feet, if it means I have to go on a path like that," she said slowly and painfully. The Shepherd was a very surprising person. Instead of looking either disappointed or disapproving, he actually laughed again. "Oh, yes, you do," he said cheerfully. "I know you better than you know yourself, Much Afraid. You want it very much indeed, and I promise you these hinds' feet. Indeed, I have brought you on purpose to this backside of the desert, where the mountains are particularly steep, and where there are no paths but the tracks of the deer and of the mountain goats for you to follow, that the promise may be fulfilled. What did I say to you the last time that we met?" "You said, 'Now shalt thou see what I will do,'" she answered, and then looking at him reproachfully added, "But I never dreamed you would do anything like this. Lead me to an impassable precipice up which nothing can go but deer and goats, when I'm no more like a deer or a goat than is a jellyfish. It's too preposterously absurd. It's crazy. Whatever will you do next?" The Shepherd laughed too. "I love doing preposterous things," he replied. "Why, I don't know anything more exhilarating and delightful than turning weakness into strength and fear into faith, and that which has been marred into perfection. If there is one thing more than another which I should enjoy doing at this very moment, it is turning a jellyfish into a mountain goat. That is my special work," he added with the light of great joy to his face. "Transforming things. To take Much Afraid, for instance, and to transform her into..." He broke off and then went on laughingly, "Well, we shall see later on what she finds herself transformed into." But if Much Afraid never trusts the Good Shepherd and doesn't go forward, well, she'll never see what she'll be transformed into. I allowed God to put me in situations that were uncomfortable for me and scary, and that's how God has transformed me. I came back the next week to that soul talk, even though I was shaking in fear. And when I go to talk to someone, I try to think more of what they need than of my own comfort. I want to introduce you to a good friend of mine now who has been allowing the Good Shepherd to take her on a journey to the high places. And along the way, she has held the hands of sorrow and suffering. And so I want to ask Nancy if she'll tell us about her journey now.
Hi, my name is Nancy, as Debbie has already introduced me. When Debbie asked me to speak or do a testimonial, my first response was, "Who, me? No way. You know I don't like to get up and speak in front of people." But as my discipler, she challenged me lovingly about letting fear be a barrier of personal growth. So here I am, getting out of my comfort zone and kind of feeling like the jellyfish she was talking about. So bear with me. For those of you who may not know me or my story, I will try and explain the circumstances that have happened in my life to challenge my faith. We lost 4 children prematurely, a set of twins, one being a daughter Jill in 1985, a son Ryan in 1986, and another son Scott in 1987. It was very hard because after much heartache and many tests, the doctors could not diagnose or explain my problem with carrying a baby past that 6 months. It was like an emotional roller coaster. Then we decided to try and adopt a Korean baby, but as we were beginning the application process, the Korean government shut down all foreign adoptions. By this time, we were definitely questioning God with why, and were full of doubts, but still trying to remain faithful. I can now admit that I was hurt and angry with God, but at the time, I felt really guilty about those feelings. So after much prayer and no answers, we made the decision to try again, to not try anymore. Larry had a daughter, Kathy, from a previous marriage, who, although she lived in Branson, was an active part of our lives, and I was a stepmom. My thoughts were that God had given us an answer, even though the outcome wasn't what I was expecting. Then in 1990, when we least expected it, we found out that I was pregnant again. This time, the positive test was not welcomed. There were tears, but not tears of joy this time. I was so scared, I didn't know what we were going to do, but we felt we didn't have any other options than to go through another 6 months of the trials. We were referred to a high-risk doctor at St. John's Mercy. Without all the details, we had lots of testing and special care. I was put on complete bed rest for 25 weeks. And much to everyone's surprise and happiness, we delivered a full-term healthy baby boy in September. Our miracle baby and pride and joy. Kevin is now 23. Maybe God was teaching us that our time frame is not the same as His, and we needed to be patient and trust Him. Then in May of 2010, after 25 years of marriage, my husband Larry died. I'm not going to go into details, but he had a surgery with complications, and after 12 days in ICU, he passed away. It was all very unexpected. No words can describe the feelings of intense sadness and grief. I felt and knew that I would be going through this again, plus I would not have him there to support me as he did with the other losses. We had an outpouring of love and support from family and friends and our church family, but I still felt so alone and isolated. In the days ahead, when I felt hopeless and overwhelmed and thought I could not take another step forward, is when I finally realized I was broken. And then I had to truly rely and trust God for my strength, because life was out of my control. But from past experiences, I also knew that this was a time when grief, pain, and questions are consuming your thoughts, that Satan has a foothold on you. I searched and read my Bible for comfort, trying to understand. I looked up scriptures in the concordance related to comfort, strength, peace, help, guidance, prayer, and hope, and ended up making my own little book of handwritten scriptures. I also decided to read all the books I could find on grief and how to get through it. This is a quote from one of the books that touched me and actually made sense to me. I copied it onto note cards and placed them around the house, even using one as a bookmark. Choosing to remain faithful in the face of deeply disappointing and hurtful circumstances is the most important choice we can make. Because choosing faithfulness is an internal action step, we sometimes don't recognize how transformational it is. The purposeful action of placing God's word in your broken heart will result in surprising personal strength and comfort. So on some of my hardest days or nights when I was struggling, I had to remind myself that I now had a choice. I could just give up, or I could choose to move forward and remain faithful in trusting God to give me strength for another day. After 3.5 years, I still don't quite understand why, or I don't know what my future looks like here on earth. But I have learned to rely on God and know that He has brought me through one of the greatest trials of my life. In Philippians 4:7, it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Each day when I pray, even though it may sound repetitious, I thank God for everything He has done for me and for the strength and courage He has given me. I didn't even realize it myself until I was preparing for this lesson, but in my book of scriptures, one of the last pages I wrote was on praise. And I'm sure at the time I did not ever think I'd come to the point where I was actually praising God, but here I am today, and I do praise Him every day.
Thanks, Nancy. What a testimony of how you let God take you to that precipice and get you through it. I really appreciate you sharing that. You don't see scarecrows or scary things like scarecrows in parking lots or on airport runways. You see scarecrows in the field where the good stuff is. And so whenever we look around in our lives and we see scarecrows around us, maybe we should think that's where the good stuff is. Don't let the scarecrows keep you out. So my question to you today is, what is God putting in front of you right now that you're afraid to do? Now, another obstacle to our growth can be laziness or love of comfort, life's pleasures. We don't want to be inconvenient or asked to do something that requires some effort or interrupts our plans. We say things like, "I wish I knew the Bible as well as that other person does." But we also say, "Memorizing scripture is hard. And I take a Bob Hawkins class, but Big Bang Theory comes on Thursday nights." Or I read that book on discipleship, but I just really don't like to read. And Jesus says hearts with laziness laziness is like a weed that grows up in our lives. Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34 says, "I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man." These weeds in our lives will keep us from growing. You know, people who know the Bible didn't learn what the Bible has to say by accident. They made an intentional decision to make the effort to learn. Laziness or being choked by the weeds of life's pleasures and riches will keep us from growing in our knowledge of God. And God expects us to grow in our knowledge of Him. As I read earlier in 2 Peter 3:18, Peter says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Having a weed-free garden is necessary for healthy growth, and it's hard work, but it doesn't happen by accident. It's intentional. Some of the things that I have done in the past is taking classes that actually had tests with essay questions and required memorization of scripture and working with someone else to memorize scripture together. One of the things I can remember doing that really helped me in learning how to study the Bible with people, and I still use the things I learned from this resource today, and it's like 20 years later or more, were some tapes put together by this preacher. His name was Doug Arthur, and he recorded a series of cassette tapes on how to go through the studies with people. And he would talk about what are the questions that you should ask and what verses do you use and why would you use this verse and not this other verse and what's an illustration you might use to make this point. And I listened to those over and over and over, and I took notes and I went back and listened again. And if I listened to them once, I don't think it's an exaggeration to say I listened to them 20 times, because I wanted to know how to do this. And so when we want to know how to grow in the knowledge of Christ, we're going to do things like that and overcome our laziness and our love of comfort to learn what the Bible has to say. So how do we overcome this this love of comfort? One of the things you can do is remove passive barriers. Take a look at where you spend your time, track your life, and put some spiritual material in the areas of your most common routine. Maybe it's taping up verses on your bathroom mirror, like Nancy did. She had verses all around the house. Maybe it's putting your Bible next to your coffee pot or next to your computer if you tend to go to those places often or maybe even early in your day. So if your Bible is downstairs and you're upstairs, that's just one more passive barrier that's going to keep you from spending time in God's Word. So make it as easy on yourself as you can. Go ahead and decide to take a class or read a book or memorize some scripture and maybe get with a partner to do that with. Read a book together or take a class together. Spend some time with some mature Christian sisters who are growing. You need to make some time in your schedule and maybe rearrange your day to be around women who are going to be encouraging and challenging. That's like fertilizer on your spiritual growth. And then it's always helpful to share with somebody what you're learning, or at least share with them your plan for growing in the knowledge of God. If you tell someone, this is what I'm reading in the Bible, or if you tell them, this is what I read today and this is what I learned, that's going to cement it in your mind and in your heart, and you're going to remember what you have been studying. So my question for this point is, what have you been putting off doing because you think it's too hard for you or it's just inconvenient? And the third obstacle to growing that I want to talk about is refusing to get involved because we have hard places in our hearts that need to be broken up, and we just don't see the need, or we don't see that we need to fill the need. When we're asked to help, maybe teach a class or clean the building or work registration for a teen event or reach out to someone, our hard hearts say, somebody else will do it. They don't need me. I don't want to. It's just not my thing. You know, I think about when Greater Alton Church started with those 30 or so people that met in Tim and Denise's basement. Those were people who, for the most part, they had hearts that were soft and willing to meet the needs around them. Back in those days, there was no children's ministry. There was no teen ministry, no campus ministry, no young adult group, no seniors on the go, no music ministry, no wounded heart, no healing path, no grief share, no celebrate recovery. There wasn't even a nursery to take your crying baby to. How in the world did we get all those ministries? How did GAC grow to be the church we are today? And how will we continue to grow to be more like Christ? Well, we have to have hearts that are soft to the needs around us. We have to have compassion for the needs around us and be willing to say, I'll do it. When you're asked to teach a class, does it occur to you that maybe God is working on breaking up some hard ground in your heart? Or do you just say, that's not my thing, please get someone else? When you're asked to clean the building or take some food to a sick brother or sister, or study the Bible with someone, or just befriend someone who needs some encouragement or needs to feel included, do you decline and refuse God the opportunity he's giving for you to grow? And do we deny God the opportunity to bless us and others through us by just refusing to meet those needs? How are we going to overcome this hard-heartedness? Well, one thing you could do is try saying yes when you're asked to help with something, even if you don't know how to do it. When GAC first began, nobody knew how to do anything. We just fumbled and bumbled our way through it. Another thing you might do is just notice what your brothers and sisters around you are doing and ask how you can help. And then be aware of visitors and the brothers and sisters around you. How can you help them in their walk with Christ? How can you encourage them? Can you invite them to your home? Can you ask them out for coffee or to some other social event? Maybe a group of your friends and you are going to the movies. Include them in your plans. And my question for you is, when was the last time you intentionally spent some time with someone for their benefit? Okay, so we've talked about the rocks in our lives, the fear. We've talked about the weeds, the laziness. And we've talked about the hard places where we're just not sensitive to needs that we could be doing something about. So let's... I have an activity for you that will maybe help you in addressing these things. But first I want to tell you, you know, growing takes time. You can't go out to your garden and sit in your lawn chair and watch your garden grow. If you do that, you're going to say nothing's happening. But if you left and you came back in a week or two, you would see a lot of changes, a lot of growth in that garden, because growth and change happen over time, and it happens so slowly that sometimes you don't even notice that it's happening. Beautiful gardens take time, and beautiful Christian hearts take time too. And they don't just happen accidentally. We're going to harvest a beautiful heart when we choose to let God pull some weeds and dig out some rocks and till up the soil of our hearts by not shrinking back in fear and not being lazy and not refusing to let God break up our hard-heartedness. When we make some intentional choices over a period of time to go in the direction God wants us to go, Jesus promises that there's going to be a harvest. In Luke 8:15, he said, "But the seed on good soil stands for those with a good and noble heart who hear the word and retain it and by persevering produce a crop." So here's the activity I'd like to leave you with. These three questions. What has God put in front of me that I'm afraid to do? What opportunities is God giving me to grow in the knowledge of him that I think are too hard for me? And how has God been asking me to get involved at GAC or in an individual's life that I hesitate to do? And I want to tell you about the power of the one thing. Big changes don't happen like a garden growing all at once. It happens little by little. So I want you to get with a partner or get with your small group, and I want you to identify one thing that you will do in the next 24 hours that will be a step in growing in one of these areas. Just one little thing. And in the next 24 hours, either do that one thing again or pick another one. And maybe it's that this one thing I'm going to do in the next 24 hours is I'm going to sit down and have a quiet time with my notebook open and take notes. Or maybe my one thing is I'm going to encourage a brother or sister or a non-Christian friend of mine by having them over or sending them a card. Or maybe my one thing is I am going to volunteer to help my friend who is cleaning the building and go up there and help her or him with that. So pick one thing that you're going to do in the next 24 hours and just see how God's going to grow your heart. That's it.